Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, from our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Don't judge a book by its cover. Anybody ever heard that before? Of course, we all have, right? It gets passed around all over the place, right? Don't judge a book by its cover. It means that we should not assess something based on just outward appearances. Right? A book might look really like dirty and grungy. The cover might be worn or something like that. I mean, a lot of our Bibles look that way, right? They don't look like nice books because we've used them so much. But inside is the very Word of God, right? But don't judge a book by its cover, not by appearances alone. However, the problem is that this is very, very, very hard for us to do. No matter who you are, no matter what you do, we make judgments based on appearance all the time. Could be the car someone drives. You see someone in a Beamer or a Mercedes, and automatically you think that they must have money. You look at the clothes people wear, right? You look at someone's facial features. You notice someone's mannerisms. You probably know some of my mannerisms and the things I constantly do up here, right? And you could make a judgment call. You could judge me based on outward appearances. And you know, maybe most recently in our world, especially in the next coming weeks, will be whether you see someone wearing a mask or not. You look at them and you'll make a judgment call. We begin to define people by the outward appearance, even though we are told not to judge a book by its cover. Now, we get really surprised, though, when sometimes what has been projected on the outside just doesn't match what's on the inside at all, especially with people, right? And if you've ever watched the news before, I'm sure you've seen one of these stories where there's someone in the community who commits some atrocious, horrendous thing that you would never expect them ever to do. And they start interviewing the family and the friends and the neighbors, and they go, well, what did you think about this guy? And everyone's reaction is always the same. He was so nice. He was the greatest neighbor. He was always out serving the community. He always waved to me as he drove by in his car. But yet there they are, seeing that whatever was outwardly projected by this guy did not match the evil that seemed to surface in one particular moment or another. And so it is that we're often surprised. We're surprised when the evil inside anyone comes out. But we shouldn't be. We shouldn't be surprised at all, because especially we know that as Christians, we are all sinners. Every single one of us. We all have evil within. In fact, Jesus tells us as much in our text, and I'll read it for you again here in a moment. But we shouldn't be surprised when sinners commit sins. That's what they do by nature. Now, granted, if it's someone you're close to, right, who does something very, very evil, you know, you can be disappointed, right? You can be sad about it. But you should never be surprised. Because truth be told, most people just have really, really shiny covers, but their insides are filled with evil. We're tempted, but we cannot believe the lie that most people are mostly good. No, most people are evil. Jesus says as much. He said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." There's nothing good in that list, which means there is nothing good in the sinful heart of man. But we all understand this struggle already, don't we? Has there ever been a time when you acted differently with one group of people than you did with another group of people? Or maybe even going further, is that you act completely different than both of those groups when you're by yourself? It's because we're all masters at putting on a good facade. We all are great at putting on these great outward appearances. But internally, there's evil. Now, what if there was some device hooked up to you where someone else could hear every thought that went through your mind for the entire day? When you went to bed at night and you had to look at somebody who had their ears to this device, would you swell with pride about all the thoughts and desires and ideas that went through your head, or would you be ashamed and embarrassed and want to hide somewhere? We all have thoughts and ideas and words and actions that need to be suppressed. Or how about that? When that moment comes where you're in this conversation and you speak before you think, and immediately you try to grab the words and bring them back in, but they're already out. Right? That evil, just for a moment, it found a chink in the armor and it's made its way through, and you've done a sin against somebody else. We can convince ourselves that we're mostly good outwardly. But if we really take a good look on what's on the inside, it's only evident that we are entirely sinful. See, and the sin wants to get out, but we have to fight against it. We have to extinguish what our hearts want. That's another one of those stark differences between Christians and the unbelieving world. We know that everyone's sinful. We understand that. And we know that our heart has to be suppressed. The world, on the other hand, is ready to embrace the heart. From a very young age, we're taught incorrectly about our hearts and our desires. We're taught to listen to your heart. No, don't do that. That's the worst thing you can do. The heart is evil. Or do what your heart tells you. Well, my heart tells me to have sexual immorality and theft and murder and adultery and coveting and wickedness and deceit and on and on and on and on and on as Jesus goes. If I listen to this thing that's telling me to do these things, I'm going to be in a heap of trouble. I'm going to be in a heap of sin. Follow your heart. Right? Disney's great pledge, right? Follow your heart. Don't follow your heart. Right? Remember our Old Testament reading we heard just a few moments ago? That God has given his statutes and his laws and his word to the people, that way they might be wise and understanding and discerning. Don't listen to your heart. Listen to what God has said in the Bible. Listen to what he tells you to do through his word. Because sometimes what it's going to lead you to do is to deny yourself, to deny your emotions, to deny your desires, to deny your heart. And thereby, God's word will keep you holy. Jesus says, whatever comes out of the heart is what defiles a person. So keep that sin in there. Don't let it manifest itself outwardly, but keep it under lock and key. And instead follow God's word. We need to repent of our sinful hearts. Repent of our sinful thoughts. Repent of the times that our inward sin expressed itself outwardly. Because Jesus has something far better. Jesus offers a clean heart. Don't judge a book by its cover, right? Look at what Jesus does. Look at who Jesus is. He looks like a regular human being. In fact, the Pharisees have taught us as much. When Jesus comes before the Sanhedrin and confesses that he is the very Son of God, that he is the Christ who came to earth, the Pharisees only see him by his outward appearance, that he is but a man, and they call him a blasphemer. And thereby, they actually help us. Because in their great sin, they put Jesus on the cross. And what pours forth from Jesus on the cross? What comes out of the Holy Son of God? His forgiving blood. The means by which his people can become holy. The forgiveness of your sins. It comes pouring forth from Jesus, and it pours itself over you. Not just to clean the outside, right? Just to polish the outside cover of a dusty book. No, it cleans the inside too. It forgives you entirely. That way when God looks at you, he doesn't see the sin of your heart any longer. But seeing you through the lens of Christ, he sees a clean heart and a clean mind and a clean soul. Remember, as the story goes on, right, and Jesus breathes his last breath on the cross, and the soldier takes that spear and he thrusts it into Jesus' side. And what do you see pouring forth from Jesus? Blood and water. It points us to exactly where we can get this clean conscience and this clean heart. The water, it flows directly into the baptismal font, where that water cleanses you. It saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, an outward cleaning, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. It cleans the inside. Baptism, it cleans your heart. That's the promise. And how does it do it? Because it connects us to the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. The spear is thrust into Jesus' side and the blood flows out. And it flows onto this altar, into a chalice. In, with, and under the wine of the Lord's Supper, we receive Jesus' blood in a way that we cannot explain. And it doesn't just go into our stomach, it becomes a part of who we are. It cleanses us and forgives us from the inside out. So that when God sees you, he sees someone who's clean, someone who's holy, just like his son, Jesus. But this presents us with a promise, or a promise. It's certainly a promise, but a problem. How can both of these things be true? Your heart is evil, and yet you have been cleansed in the blood of Christ. How do those two things work together? Truth be told, they can't. Don't judge a book by its cover. I look out into the congregation, and I don't see a war raging in this room. But there is one. And each and every one of your hearts, there is a war raging. And the war is being fought over the throne of your heart. Will your outward actions, will your thoughts, will your mind, will your ideas, will it be a sinful one? Or will it be one that is cleansed by the Lord Christ? The war is raging. And if you want aid in this war, there's only one way to get it. There's only one way to live a clean life. And that's to continue to receive the forgiveness that Christ has won. To continue to have God pour his word into your heart. To continually remember your baptism. To continually feast on Jesus' body and blood for the forgiveness of your sins. This is the aid you need. And this is the only way that the Holy Spirit wins the battle for your heart. So my friends, let's set ourselves to do that. Let's live according to a clean heart. The one that Jesus has won for us on the cross. And delivered to us through word and sacrament. Now, as we close out, the last stanza especially is very important in this hymn we just sang. But I'll read it for you again if you want to follow along. It's on 373. But the last stanza goes like this. By grace on this I'll rest when dying. In Jesus' promise I rejoice. For though I know my heart's condition, I also know my Savior's voice. My heart is glad, all grief has flown, since I am saved by grace alone. My friends, please stand as we sing together the offertory. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.